John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And I'll tell you up front, I'm trying to kind of lay two irons in the fire tonight, and neither one should take very long, but they don't necessarily flow together seamlessly, but there's just two thoughts I've had as I've seen the passage, and I want to lay both of those in the fire tonight and convey that burden to you. John chapter number 4, the birth of a baby is a very special time, and I believe that most, if not all of you, have been able to take part in that, obviously being born, but I mean being there for a birth. And it's humorous to think, though, after the fact, of the perspective of different men during the process. Some big, strong men become weak in the knees. Some men may find themselves in hot water by saying or doing something that's not perceived as helpful during the time of labor. There's a story of the man who says after several hours of labor that he's exhausted. You know, that doesn't always go over real well. Or the husband, I read about this one, who when the nurses asked his wife how bad the pain was on a scale from 1 to 10, she said 10. And he answered, oh, come on, it can't be that bad. That probably didn't go over very well. But the stories are probably also not few of the men who, while their sweethearts were in travail and agony, delivering a precious new life into the world, men who still had something else on their minds. Food. Food. And you may have heard the stories of men, you know, went out and got themselves a value meal or had to stop on their way to the emergency room to get themselves something to eat, as despite the huge occasion, they were still distracted by food. It makes for a funny story many months later. But in a way, the disciples in our passage are acting somewhat the same. And I want you to see this in John chapter number 4. If you remember, this is the passage where Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And so Jesus intentionally creates this encounter with a Samaritan woman, a woman, if you will, maybe of ill repute, at least a woman who has had rocky marriages, we could say that much. And she's now out at the well, and he's asked her for a drink, and he's gotten her into a conversation, has really made some tremendous progress. And while he's talking to them, his disciples are away getting lunch, okay, or getting something to eat. And I want to bring you in on the story at verse number 25 of John chapter 4. And you're right on the tail end of the conversation, and the Samaritan woman says unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. This is verse 25 of chapter 4. I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I want you to see the drama in this, I that speak unto thee am he. And I want you to picture now for a minute as they're talking right here, the two of them had been engaged in conversation. Her mind has been radically turned now to spiritual things, and he just unveils to her, this Messiah is the one that you're talking to. And I want you to see that settle in on her as she recognizes the import of what he's saying. Now the text then says, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So they happen to come up with lunch here as he's talking with this Samaritan lady, and you see the import of what he just said settling into her heart and on her face and in her expression, and up come the disciples, they've got the food, and they're kind of coming in on the decision, and to their credit, obviously it wasn't a physical birth, so it wasn't as obvious what was taking place, but their focus, there was actually someone being birthed spiritually at this point, and they're concerned about food, and they come up, and they don't actually verbalize and say, what does she want, or what are you talking to her for? They just stay quiet for a minute. And verse number 28, the woman then, without speaking to the disciples, realizing what he's just said, left her water pot. She just leaves it there, her original intention of coming. She leaves the water pot, went her way, I imagine hastily, into the city. And she says to the men of the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, while this is happening, something else is happening. Okay, now read verse 29 or 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. But I want to take verse number 31 and following and kind of sandwich them in between 29 and 30. Okay, it has to tell you what's going on in two different places. But verse number 31 says, in the meanwhile. While she's in the city and while she's gone to tell who she can think of and say, hey, I've met, isn't this man the Christ? You need to come see him too. While she's going to do that, here's what happens back at the well. His disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now, Jesus was the master teacher, and he was living out the Great Commission long before he passed that commission on to his disciples and his church. And so, even in this encounter right here, if you will, over a meal, at this opportunity, at this juncture in history, in the midst of an evangelizing opportunity, she leaves, and he takes this opportunity to teach his disciples. And I think we can draw some application here, and as we try to draw the application, it's important to ask, as the master teacher is trying to convey a truth and a new lesson, or maybe a repeated lesson to his disciples, what is he trying to say? Well, the first thing is he expresses his own goal, his own purpose in life for being here. He says in verse number 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat, referring to the fact, I guess, that they just wanted him to eat. I don't need to eat, fellas, not really hungry. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So there's two things he mentions there that are his purpose. Number one, to do the Father's will. And number two, to finish the Father's work. Disciples, this is my purpose, to do the Father's will, to finish the Father's work. Now, as we try to apply that to ourselves this evening, I do want to remind you that as Jesus was trying to fulfill the Father's will, we ought also to be fulfilling the Father's will, and God does indeed have a will. That means a desire or a design or a purpose for your life as well. In fact, Paul writes that when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we can prove, that means to discern by testing, what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doesn't mean necessarily to prove it to other people, but rather to prove it for yourself. You can actually discern the will of God for your own life when? When your mind has been transformed. So, when many people ask the question, what is God's will for my life? How do I know what He wants me to do? Our first response could be, are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? In other words, what is your relationship with the Word of God? If you really want to know the Word of God, are you seeking to flush your mind and to fill it with God's perspective and to look on life anew? Because you're not going to necessarily have the guarantee of being able to discern the will of God for you if you're not really willing to dive into a relationship with Him and a relationship with His Word. But let me take a step past that. Let's assume that you already know the things that God wants you to do. If I gave you a paper tonight and asked you to write at the top of that paper, what is God's purpose? What is the purpose of your life? Can you think of what you might say? What you might write? What is the purpose of my life? Okay, now if I said, I want you to write underneath that purpose five priorities of life in fulfilling that purpose. What are five things in all the issues of life that you have to deal with that ought to be prioritized in order to reach that purpose? Would you have an idea of what you might write down? I think you do. Would those priorities at some point involve people? You know, I really can't perceive a ministry that doesn't somehow involve or touch people. Would you believe that that realization was what I consider a part of my call? One day I thought of my dream job, or I guess the life that I would choose. And I know it probably sounds silly to you, probably kind of vague, but I remember to this day the picture that I had in my mind. It was having a home office in a place in the country, a lot like the farmhouse I grew up in the back corner of this white house, in a sense, is what I picture. And outside the window of my office there was a lilac bush. Maybe that sounds silly, but it was the picture of peace, calm, and no noise, no distractions, not really any people either. But as I thought of that picture, I knew that I could never live that life and be fulfilled, because I knew I had to influence people. While my personal desires wanted something away from the crowds, my spirit knew that my life must touch people if it would be worth anything. What ministry has the Lord given you? In what way does it affect people? Do you know what it is? And if you do, then let me ask you a question. Have you been distracted? Have you been distracted from your ministry? See, Jesus in verse 34 started by stating his own purpose and his own goal, but then he turns to the disciples' mission, and he says in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now, I have spent some time looking at that passage and really trying to digest it and consider the context and another passage that's similar, determining if it's parallel, and really trying to distill down what the passage has for us and what he meant by his reference to the harvest. And when I boil it down, I believe he's simply saying, the time to work, fellas, is now. The time to work is now. Hence the reason that he said, he alluded to what might have been a common phrase of the day, say not there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. He was alluding to the physical harvest, which may have been 4 months out, as a springboard to alert them to a readiness of a spiritual harvest to which we must set ourselves to working right now. Now, I'll get to more of that in a minute, but in essence, what is he saying? Pay attention to the opportunities I've given you. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Ponder your mission. There's too many of us looking down at our lunch and becoming absorbed in what we're doing. Not necessarily evil in itself. We need to lift up our eyes. Get our attention off the immediate and onto the eternal and onto the permanent. What are you looking at tonight? What has attracted your gaze? Upon what are you fixated? Is it the here and now? Is it the things which are seen or the things which are not seen? Is it the day-to-day activities or is it the purpose and the priorities that are being accomplished by those day-to-day activities? I would encourage you tonight, based on Jesus' statements here, to focus. I believe the first thing he's saying is that my job is to do the will of God. You have a job to do too. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, and focus on what I have for you to do. Don't get distracted. Be ready to do the Father's work. But there's a second part of what he said his design was to do. I'm supposed to do the will of God and fulfill the work of God. Now, those aren't exactly one and the same. That word fulfill means to fill up, to complete, to finish it. Not just to do it, but to finish the job. So can I encourage you tonight to not accept a part for the whole? In other words, don't expect a part of the goal to satisfy your desire to see the whole thing accomplished. Don't say, I've lived some successful days already, that's good enough. I've already seen God work some, I'm happy with that. No, fulfill the work. Not just do it on a daily basis, but fulfill the work. Don't be satisfied with a part of the whole. It's not, I've done what God wants me to do, I've done my time, but what else do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to look at two men and two verses in Scripture here, a few verses. First, in Philemon. In Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews, is a one-chapter book that Pastor referenced this morning, Philemon. And in verse number 2 of Philemon, we meet someone, only mentioned twice in Scripture that I know of, in Philemon. And let me begin the book there when Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow, what is it? Soldier. Archippus was a fighter. Boy, he was in the fight. He was doing something for God. And it says, unto the church in thy house. So we're introduced to a man named Archippus, which obviously was in there with Paul. He was doing something for the Lord. But turn over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, in virtually the last recorded words that we have of the apostle to his pupil Timothy, in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Can I put it this way? Finish it. Fill it up. Do it all. Don't leave any part of the ministry undone. But let me go back to Archippus for a minute in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Here's this fellow soldier, Paul calls him. In Colossians 4, he's finishing up this book to the believers at Colossae, and he adds this one verse. I find this interesting. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, the next to the last verse, almost the last words he wrote, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That thou fulfill it. I don't know what it was that he saw in Archippus. If there was a concern, I think there was. There was a little bit of a concern for Archippus that maybe he was getting distracted. That God had given him a ministry and somehow he maybe was being drawn aside. Now, I don't know this, but Archippus means basically something to do with horses. You know, someone who deals with horses. I don't know. Maybe Archippus was a lover of horses. And maybe he liked working with his horses, and maybe he got to working with them a little too much. Maybe he got so wrapped up in his horses it began to detract from his ministry. I don't know that for sure. But I do know that Paul writes specifically one verse and says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received, that you fulfill it. We're not just supposed to do the work, we're supposed to fulfill it. That means we're supposed to fill it. That means we're supposed to accomplish it, all of it. All of God's design for us. So can I, the one iron in the fire tonight is this one right here. If I could encourage you tonight to focus on God's will for your life and fulfill it. What does God want you to do? And if you don't entirely know, join the club, all right? We follow him day by day. But I'm saying what you do know to do, do it and fulfill it and continue day by day to be faithful, not to drop off and let that ministry languish or drop off by the wayside, but fulfill it. Now, back to the context of John chapter number 4. While I think the general principle is there, of simply being ready to the Father's work. In what context did he say this word, this passage? You remember that the Samaritan woman had hasted off towards town to tell people, I've met a man, is not this the Christ? And so while she's rallying people in town, they're having a discussion out at the well. And the master teacher is using this opportunity and their focus on food to draw their attention to their ministry. And I just wonder, because we look, look at verse number 39. Let me go to 38. He's finishing up his discussion with the disciples. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. Now that's the end of their discussion. Verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. So immediately it switches the story back to the Samaritans. Now let me go back to verse number 30. That's why I sandwiched verses 31 through, say, 38 in between 29 and 30. Because 30 says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. So here's the picture I see. They're having a discussion. The master teacher's talking to them about their ministry. And while he is, the Samaritan woman is coming back out of the city toward the well. And I just wonder if at that moment, as a crowd of Samaritans are walking out of the city, Jesus says, lift up your eyes, fellas. Look on the fields. Look, they're coming. Look, these people are coming to learn about the Messiah. There's a ministry at hand. I don't think that the text is guaranteeing us that we will go into the harvest field and gain quite the harvest that Jesus did on that day. I believe the principle is we need to be ready to the Lord's work, but I will admit that it is in the context of soul winning. Still in the period of his ministry where he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but regardless, they are recognizing him as the Messiah, and they are placing their trust, in the right place. And so so it is an evangelistic situation in which he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, possibly the fields of those souls who are coming. And lift up your eyes, look onto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Part of God's design for his church, of which every saved person is a part, is what is called the Great Commission. And that involves three things. We've mentioned this in Sunday school. What are the three things? Number one, evangelism. Making a disciple, that is the conversion, that is the introducing them to Christ. Then there's the baptism, that small act in between that's significant. And then after that is the teaching, the discipleship, the education of that person. And all of us are called to the Great Commission. So regardless of what your ministry you feel like is, we know that somehow it touches people, and in some degree it has to do with evangelism, and it has to do with seeing people saved. Now, there is a passage in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 that also makes a reference to the harvest. You remember when he says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. It's not a parallel passage. It was in a different situation. And in Matthew, he's stressing the size of the harvest and the number of the laborers. But in John, he's stressing the readiness of the harvest. He's saying, say not yet there's 4 months. It's right now. God's work is right now. So how do we apply this to our lives? This is my second iron this evening. I'll go back to the focus and the fulfill as we consider what we call missions. That part of the will of God and our ministry that deals with people, we call it missions. I want you to focus, number one, on the mission field of home. The mission field of home. You can say, well, God hasn't called me into missions. Well, he has called you to a mission. He's called you to the mission of your home. If you're a mom or a dad, you're a missionary. Because you have a mission field right here. And I'm telling you, don't overlook that mission field. You might be looking hither and yon and saying, oh, I need to reach those people, and I need to reach those people, or I need to reach my neighbor. But beloved, we're reaching right over a mission field that has been given to us. A mission field with which we could be the most effective. A mission field that we have a daily encounter with. Focus on the mission field of your home, your family. But then I want you to focus on the mission field of your influence. That is, where do you live? Where do you interact? Who are those people that your influence touches? Focus on that mission field. how might you use those opportunities and that influence to draw men to Christ, to plant seed, to praise the Lord in their presence, and to magnify Him, to somehow show them that that God has changed your life and He can change theirs as well. But then, of course, we are familiar with the third mission field, the mission field of the world. The mission field of the world. And how did He say in Matthew chapter 9 when He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few? What's the answer? I know. Let's get up and run out there and try to do it, right? Is that what His answer was? Well, I'm not denying activity, but what was His immediate answer? Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. So the response to missions is, the initial response is prayer, but that prayer, of course, has to come with an openness of heart, that as I'm saying, God, send, I'm aware that I might be sent. Now, three ways to look on the fields. Okay, I'm thinking about missions. How do we? He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Pastor Fox, you're telling me to stop being distracted by maybe some petty daily things and to focus on the field of missions. How do I focus on that field? Well, number one, inspect the Word. Look in the Word and understand the need in general. Understand the depravity of man and their lost condition and where they're going and how they're won and what the situation of the world is. Inspect the Word. And in that, you're gaining facts about the harvest. But number two, I would encourage you to invite the missionary. Invite the missionary. Take the opportunities that you get to invite missionaries, whether it's to your home or at least into your circle of fellowship or into a conversation, and to talk to them and learn about them and about their ministry and about their family, about their culture and what makes it unique. What am I saying? I'm saying that's how you focus on the mission field. That's how you lift up your eyes and meditate or look or ponder on the field. How do you understand missions better? Well, first you inspect the Word, but secondly you invite the missionary, the man who's on the ground, who knows more about it. You hear the need specifically. So it's not just facts about the harvest. You're learning to know the family in the harvest. But there's one more way, and that's to consider anyway that you invest in traveling. Invest in traveling. What do I mean? You can read Scripture and say, missions is a priority. Men are on their way to hell. I need to do something about it. We have an obligation, and that's true. Then you get a more precise feeling of what that's really like as you invite the missionary. You talk to them about the struggles of the field and the peculiar weaknesses of that culture and whatever it may be. But then there may be times when you invest in traveling where you see the need firsthand. It's not just facts about the harvest or the family in the harvest now. It's the faces of the harvest. You say, what, are you kidding me? Go on a missions trip? Absolutely, that's what I'm talking about. Have you ever considered going on a mission trip? Have you considered that it might change your life and perspective? That an offering plate might not look the same again? I'm encouraging you tonight to focus on the mission field of home, the mission field of your influence, and the mission field of the world. And as you lift up your eyes and look on the mission field, I would encourage you to inspect the Word and then invite the missionary. Even consider invest in traveling. And lastly, then, to finish up that iron, we talk not just about focusing, but fulfilling. Not just about focusing on God's will for my life, but fulfilling it, completing it, bringing it to full measure. And I would make this comment. On the work of evangelism, the Great Commission is to go. The Great Commission is to go. He doesn't say, all power is given unto me, therefore, in heaven and in earth. Send ye, therefore. He says, go ye, therefore. And that involves sending. But remember what I said earlier? Don't accept a part as the whole. Don't say, well, I'm sending missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission, therefore I have gone. You're saying, are you telling me I need to go to the mission field? Sort of. What mission field did I just tell you about? The mission field of your home. And the mission field of your influence. That while you're sending, you still have to be going. You still have to be going to your mission field. And if in your mind, sending other people to do a work that you're not doing here, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. To fulfill the will of God and your ministry, you've got to go to whatever mission field he calls you to, while, yes, we are sending those to regions beyond. We need to be ready to do the Father's work. Lift up our eyes, stop getting on these distractions, and look to the ministry and fulfill it. Particularly tonight, the ministry of missions. What's your mission? Are you fulfilling it?